Advent songs of the season. And so as we get started here this morning, I have to apologize for the people in the front row. You're now in the splash zone, so just, you've been warned. All right. We're continuing this morning our teaching series that we just started last week called Really? A Silent Night? Where we're spending some time diving into a couple of the Advent and Christmas songs that have probably sung 1,000 times, and maybe now because of that, we don't really think about the words we're saying. They just kind of become, you know, part of the flow of things. And so we're going to pause a little bit and take a deeper look at what we're actually singing and what the lyrics really mean to us. And so this morning, we're focusing on the song we just sang, O Come, Emmanuel, which more than likely most of you have probably heard before. I know last week's song, not everybody had heard it, but this week I'm pretty sure all of you have heard this song before. And maybe you even already know that the name Emmanuel means God with us. And that's what we really want to focus on this morning is, why is that actually important, that God was with us? And so as we begin this morning, let's open with a word of prayer and then dive in together. Lord, I just give you so much thanks and praise that we get to rejoice this morning in the coming of your Son. Father, in this time where we dive into this song, may it also be a time that we dive into your word, and that your word would speak to our hearts and to our minds and to help remind us of the meaning of this season, Father, which is you and the coming of your Son. May you bless this time that we have together. In your name, amen. So the good place to start is probably with a little bit of background on this song in general. And so you may not know this, but this song has its roots all the way back in the 8th century. And it started from a tradition called the O Antiphons, which I just found out this morning. Apparently, Jacob at the seminary had a chance to go through that at the chapel services there. And so he knows a little bit about this. But the O Antiphons were the 7 days prior to Christmas. So it would have started tonight and kind of led up to Christmas. And each night you had this kind of chant together, and each of the little chants had a phrase to do with one of the Old Testament prophecies of who the Messiah would be, and then his fulfillment of those promises. And so our song this morning, there are actually 7 verses. We only sang 4 of them this morning, but all 7 of them line up with the great O Antiphons of the ancient tradition. And as we look at these things, it reminds us again of who Jesus was and is supposed to be to us. And so it tells us that he was the great wisdom from on high, that he was the Lord of might, that he was the branch of Jesse's tree, that he was the key of David, the day spring, and then also the desire of nations. And so unfortunately, we won't have time this morning to talk about all of those, but we will dive into a couple of them. And another kind of interesting note about this song is that the words were originally written in Latin, and the name of the song actually creates a reverse acrostic, which means if you take the first letter of each of the words of the title and put them backwards, it reads this in Latin. It reads Eros Cross, which means I am coming tomorrow. And so as you finished singing all of these different chants on Christmas Eve, it was supposed to be a reminder of you of what was coming tomorrow. But here's a question for us. If we ask most kids, or even non-Christians for that matter, who is coming on Christmas Eve? There we go. Santa is coming on Christmas Eve. And so the question for us this morning becomes, what sets for us Christ apart from Santa and all of the other things that we look forward to on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day? Right? Because a lot of us have a lot of traditions, right? Some old favorites and then maybe some new modern ones, especially all of these Christmas icons that are out there now, right? You have Santa, of course, and then now there's Buddy the Elf, right? And then you have Scrooge and the Grinch and maybe Ralphie and, you know, what?
Elf on the Shelf.
Elf on the Shelf. Yes, the new Elf on the Shelf, right? And Rudolph, that's right, we can't forget Rudolph, right? There's all of these great Christmas icons that now make up what it means for us to have Christmas Day. Because I know, at least with my extended family, if a Christmas story isn't playing for 24 hours on the TV, well, then it's not really Christmas. And you know, I was thinking about it, I'm not sure I've actually seen that movie all the way through. I've seen it all. Don't get me wrong. I've seen the whole thing. I'm just not sure I've ever seen it all the way through. Right? But there are these Christmas icons, these Christmas traditions that begin to kind of take over and consume Christmas for us. And don't get me wrong, a lot of these things have really great stories behind them, right? I mean, Santa teaches us about what it means to be generous, and Rudolph teaches us about what it means to be comfortable in our own skin, and Ralphie, of course, teaches us how to not shoot our eye out. And so, you know, there's all of these great lessons, but what we begin to realize is that they don't quite match up to the real thing. They seem to leave us longing for something more. There's this kind of eternal desire in our hearts that they don't seem to match up to. They seem to be shadows of the real thing. And what we find is that when we focus on the shadow instead of the true form, there's this inevitable moment that comes, which is the sense of letdown. At the end of the season, when you've packed up all of the decorations and unplugged all of the Christmas lights, and the magic just seems to disappear because the house feels a little more empty, because what some of the things we have been so focused on is the shadow and not the reality. And so our song for this morning is helping us to focus back on the reality. Emmanuel, God with us. Not just the shadow, but the man himself. Come to be with us. And so the question for us again this morning is, what is the big deal about that? Why is it important that Jesus was actually a human being to be with us? Couldn't he have just saved us from on high? Wouldn't that have just been as good? But the answer is no. It's really important that he was actually a man, that he actually came to be with us in the flesh. You see, the name Emmanuel is one of those Old Testament prophecies the prophet Isaiah, talking with the king of Israel at the time, says, the people of Israel, they're going into exile because they have disobeyed God. But God is going to show his faithfulness to them in this, that a virgin will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, and he will save his people from their sins. And that Old Testament story is where we also get the second part of that verse of our song, that he would ransom captive Israel. Well, that was 700 years before Christ came. And the next time that we see the name Emmanuel show up, it's on the lips of the angels. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, he tells us about this story. And the angel is talking with Joseph and telling him about Mary. And he says this in Matthew chapter 1. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets, that the virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then in John's gospel, John, in his opening chapter, although he doesn't start with the manger scene, he explains to us more about what it means that God would be with us. And so in John's opening chapter, he says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is telling us that the Word of God came to dwell among us. He says the Word was with God in the beginning, and that all things were created through him. And so the creator of the world stepped down into his creation. He downgraded from his eternal throne to a mortal body to be with man. In fact, one of the downgrades that he made was his omniscience and his wisdom. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, if you were with us in our Job series, that God's omniscience means that he knows everything. But guess what? The 2-year-old Jesus didn't know trigonometry. The 2-year-old Jesus didn't have the whole of the Torah memorized. The 2-year-old Jesus was just a 2-year-old child. God stepped down to be with us. And that's kind of one of the first things that's hard to wrap our minds around, because we certainly don't like to downgrade, right? I mean, I don't want last year's iPhone. I want this year's iPhone. And I don't want the old processors for my computer. I want the new processors for my computer because it'll run better and do more. And I don't want to go back to old, frustrating relationships. I want to live in the new ones that we've worked on and have moved forward in. And so why in the world would God give up of what he had to come and to be with us, to dwell with us? In fact, that word dwell is really kind of interesting because it literally translates as to tabernacle with us. And maybe that word rings a little bit of a bell for you, because the tabernacle was the tent where God's presence dwelled with his people in the desert. And so what John is telling us is that God literally came down and pitched his tent with us here. And the Jewish people, when Jesus arrived, they've been waiting for God for a long time. In fact, for more than 400 years, they hadn't heard from God and didn't know what was happening. And so what a better way for God to show up than to actually be physically with them. We all know this, right? Especially as we've come out of this season of pandemic, and we've had this longing for affection and this longing for the need to give somebody a hug and to do all of those things. And maybe this is the first Christmas that you're going to get to see family in a long time. And so we have that desire to be with people. And God did that for us. He came down to be with us. And when he did that, he didn't do it as some supernatural Jesus, right? He came down simply as a man. And in that, it meant that he wasn't immune to getting splinters or to getting sunburn or to being fatigued or hungry or tired. No, he experienced all of those things. The child Jesus needed to have his diaper changed. He knew what it meant to have to need somebody to care for him. He knew what it meant to have to be held and to want to be held. He couldn't have done that from on high. But maybe we're getting just a little bit ahead of ourselves this morning. So let's pause for a moment and look back a little bit. Because why did he have to come down in the first place? Well, we all know kind of all too well that this world is broken. And we all have this sense and know that our relationship with God has been broken and fractured. And that started back in the beginning. You see, the Word with God in creation created everything very good. And man lived in unity with God and with creation. And then man saw the shadow and said, oh, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. And so we broke the relationship we had with God and were cast out of the garden. But God said, I have a solution for this. He would come himself in the flesh into humanity in order to succeed where Adam had failed. The Apostle Paul actually says this. He says, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. The only person that was able to save us and to restore that relationship was the God-man Jesus Christ. Though Adam had failed, Jesus stepped resolutely down into the wilderness to do battle with the same serpent that ransacked us in the garden and carried us into exile. And when Jesus was tempted, he withstood those temptations. But his withstanding those temptations wasn't some automatic feat. No, every time Jesus faced a temptation, it was a struggle, it was a wrestle. He had to battle with it because he was, yes, fully God, but he was also fully man. And the fully man side of Jesus wrestled with those temptations. When he was in the wilderness tempted by Satan, and Satan says, "Go ahead, turn those stones into loaves of bread," the man, Jesus, was starving. He had been without food for days, and the God, Jesus, could have certainly done it. He could have changed those stones into bread. But he knew the devil was goading him into trying to have to prove who he was. And Jesus didn't fall into it. You see, I think so often we find ourselves having to defend Jesus' divinity that we forget about his humanity. In fact, in Acts, while the Apostle Peter is trying to tell somebody about the gospel, he explains a little bit more about Jesus' humanity, and he says this in Acts chapter 10. "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Did you catch some of those words there? This is Peter, who knew that Jesus was God, but he's focused here on Jesus' humanity, that God was with him. That much of what Jesus did was because God was with him and the Holy Spirit was with him, and Jesus knew the scriptures and he had community around him, and all of these things were a part of what helped the human Jesus do the things that he did. And it speaks to us because it then shows us that he can be an example for us. And if Jesus was fully human and needed the help of God to resist those temptations and do all of those things, then it also makes the cross even more impactful as well. Because it means when he died upon the cross, that he didn't call upon some divine privilege so that he wasn't suffering up there. No, the human Jesus had to wrestle with going to the cross, had to wrestle with being obedient to the Father. In fact, the scriptures say his wrestling was so great that he sweat blood. The human Jesus was having a hard time with this. But he did it for you and for me. Because if Jesus wasn't really a man, well, then his sufferings and death, they mean nothing. Because it would be like me telling you, "Sure, you can have my wallet. There's nothing inside, so it doesn't really matter to me. So sure, go ahead and take my wallet." But because Jesus was also fully human, and because he took upon himself our sins, it means everything. Because part of that is that Jesus took on every part of what it meant to be human. Our imaginations, our will, our intellect, our emotions, our body, every part of who we are. Because if he hadn't taken on every part of who we are, well, then every part of who we are would not have been redeemed. Every part of who we are would not have been made right again. And so he had to take all of it upon himself. Which also means that he can sympathize with us, that he knows what we're going through. He knows the struggles and things that we deal with. I know for many of us, the season of Christmas can be challenging because there's a sadness within us. We know that there is going to be an empty chair at the table this year. In fact, for my family, that very thing is true. My grandfather passed this year, and so this Christmas will be challenging because there's an empty chair at the table. But I also know this. My grandfather this Christmas gets to sit around the table of the King. And that very Jesus that he gets to sit with is also the one that knows my pain, because he lost his own earthly father and knows what it means to be without and for there to be an empty chair at the table. Or maybe this Christmas your body is just filled with aches and pains. But Jesus also knew what it meant for his whole body to ache. Or maybe this Christmas you're struggling with temptation and with sin. And we've already talked about the fact that Jesus dealt with those things. Today, Jesus is able to say to you and to me, I see you. I know what you're going through. Come to me with them. And he's able to sit with us and just say, I know. I know. And what that truth reminds us of is that what this God came all the way down here for is for you. He didn't come all the way down here for your moral benefit or for your moral betterment, although that will be a side effect of being with him. He didn't come all the way down here to help build in you a more religious lifestyle, which will be a natural outcome of spending time with him. What he came all the way down here for was for you. Every part of you. Even that part of you that you think, nobody could want this piece of me. Do you really know that what this is? And Jesus says, I came all the way down even for that. And so when we sing this morning with verse 6 of this song, and we call Jesus the Day Spring, that name is a reminder that he is the one who brings light with him. Day Spring is the one who brings the sun and the stars. And we call him to draw nigh, to come near to us, to bring light in the midst of everything that is going on around us. And so our hope is renewed today, not in the shadows, but in the man Jesus, who clothed himself in humanity so that we might be clothed in his glory. Even in the midst of what can feel to us like our own exiles. And so we sing with this hymn in an already and not yet kingdom. We rejoice with the song, right, that Jesus has already come, that he knows what it means to be human and to walk with us. And that by being able to walk with us, we can persevere. We can make it through these things as he did. Because we also know that the world is still broken. And so we plead with this song as well, inviting him to come again to make all things right this time and to restore all things to their fullness. And so we sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.